Years ago, I was doing some swimming at the Ramada Inn. I'd had a back injury, and the owner there was somebody I'd met, so he let me go in 3 or 4 days a week for some rehabilitation. And when I was leaving one night, I found on the sidewalk outside of the hotel a wedding picture. I'm really not sure what drew me to it exactly. It was pretty dark, but I stopped and I picked it up. And I saw in the picture a young bride. She had blonde hair, sparkling eyes, eyes filled with anticipation, excitement about marriage. She was attractive, I think. All brides are. She wore a white veil. There were white decorations, lovely white roses in the floral arrangement. The picture was yellowed a little bit, not terribly old, 10, 15 years, I don't know. I really didn't learn anything about the groom from the picture. He wasn't there. At least he wasn't in the part of the picture that I found. See, these two fragments are all that was left. Somebody had torn the picture into pieces, and as they left the hotel, they scattered them in the parking lot, maybe hoping the wind would blow away the memories as well as the fragments. I looked for more pieces of the puzzle, but I didn't find any more. All that remained was the veil, the flowers, the decorations, and her eyes. I wonder what happened. It made me sad finding that picture. I wonder if one of them caught the other being unfaithful in that hotel. I wonder if they had a bitter argument, and as one of them stormed out, they just tore the picture up and threw the pieces away. I don't know. I wonder if they reconciled. I wonder if they became another statistic. I wonder what could have made a difference. We're concluding this Marriage Crashers series today. We're going to talk about unfaithfulness. I mean, there are any number of crashers that can devastate a marriage, right? Baggage from the past, we talked about that. Unresolved conflict, unrealistic expectations, we talked about those. There's selfishness, there's apathy. But friends, nothing wrecks a marriage as forcefully as unfaithfulness. It might be the physical act of adultery. It might be an emotional affair. It could be a pornography addiction, just kind of a mind controlled by fantasies. Maybe it's a one-night stand. Maybe it's a pervasive lifestyle of infidelity. But back when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, "A man leaves his father and mother, he is joined to his wife, and the two of them are united into one." In a mysterious, profound, beautiful way, two people actually become one. Now, Jesus quoted that verse in the New Testament, and then he added in Matthew 19:6, "Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Let no one put asunder," is kind of the King James way of saying that, what God has joined together. God intended marriage to last for a lifetime. And when most of us took our wedding vows, we said something along the lines of, "I take you for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death, till death do us part." Promising anything that's going to last for the rest of your life is serious business. I mean, we usually like to have a way out, don't we? Just in case. I mean, you buy a car, there's the lemon law. It's not the right Christmas gift. You usually have about 30 days to exchange it or return it. Verizon makes you sign up for 2 years, but usually you get a week to decide if you like that phone or not. We don't like to be boxed in. We want to have an escape clause. Till death do us part is a pretty big deal. It's a huge commitment, probably a lot huger than most of us realize when we said it. I want to talk to you today about the implications of keeping that promise or of not keeping that promise. But first, let me be really honest and tell you what's hard about preaching a message like this. We have people in this room today or people who are online worshiping with us who land on all sides of this issue. There are people here who are happily married. And man, we cheer you on, and I want to preach today a message that's honest and firm, reminding you how important it is to invest in this relationship. Don't take it for granted. Don't neglect the blessing that it is. Now, frankly, others in this room or online are in the danger zone. Your relationship is hanging by a thread. One or both of you are kind of teetering on the edge of infidelity. Your toe might be right on the line this very minute. And if that's you, I want to hit you hard today with the importance of honoring your vows, thinking about the devastating consequences of unfaithfulness. I want to do everything in my power to stop you from making the biggest mistake of your life. Now, still further, we may have people here listening who have been shattered by unfaithfulness. Maybe your spouse cheated on you. Maybe you're the child of an unfaithful parent. And I want to be kind with you and gentle with you. I want to help you understand that God still loves you, that you are valuable to the body of Christ. You are not some kind of second-class Christian. I want to encourage you to not be bitter or cynical, to not let a wound from the past keep you from ever loving or trusting somebody again. Now, on the other side of that coin, we may have somebody here today who's been unfaithful. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe everybody knows. Maybe you can barely stand to look at yourself in the mirror. You're trying to figure out if God could even love you still. You'd like to crawl in a hole and just not come out. And you know what? I want to preach to you a message today of forgiveness. Second chances. That God's mercy and grace is bigger than your mess. That all of us have fallen short of God's glory. But truthfully, it would not surprise me if there is somebody listening today in this room or listening to us online that is in a full-blown affair as we speak. You've got adultery scheduled in your calendar. You're so glad this is the last message on marriage because you've been leaving every week sick to your stomach, but not sick enough to change. You know the message I want to share with you? I wish I could look you in the eye and tell you how foolish you are being right now. I want to promise you that you will regret stepping over that line, that one day you're going to be sorry. I promise. I want to tell you that it's not too late to change, that you can have a new legacy from this day forward. But I want to tell you today, you darn well better change. And I didn't want to say darn, but the elders and my wife kind of wanted me to, and so I did. I'm telling you, I'm serious. I don't know how to preach all those messages at the same time. It's hard to be firm, compassionate, gentle, and mad all at the same time. But that's kind of what I'd like to be able to convey. How do you challenge the faithful, comfort the broken, and break the stubborn all in the same sermon? I'm not sure. And then on top of that, you throw in people who aren't married, maybe never been married, maybe never want to get married, and you're like, I wish it was next week and we were on to something else. It's just hard to talk to everybody. But what I want to do, I want to give you some scripture, and then I'm going to talk to some different groups. Let's start with this. The last book in the Old Testament is a book called Malachi. Malachi was a prophet who was sent to confront the nation of Israel. The people once had been devoted to God, but now they've been slipping morally and spiritually. And as is often the case, when moral values slip, the family begins to suffer. And this is what Malachi said pretty harshly in chapter 2. He said, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears. You're weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings. He doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows that you and your wife made when you were young. But you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Malachi says the husband and wife are one. They are partners. They have entered into a marriage covenant. And so he says, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. I watched a great video by Albert Tate about divorce-proof marriage. And he said that marriage was God's idea and that we don't get to rewrite the rules. We are making a lifelong commitment with marriage. Now, of course, it takes two people to make that work. You can't make somebody stay married. We've said before, you might be divorced. It's the last thing in the world you ever dreamed would happen. It's the last thing in the world you ever wanted to happen. Please listen to me. Malachi does not say God hates divorce people. No. He says God hates divorce. Of course he does, because it's painful, and it's gut-wrenching, and it's life-shattering. And because he loves us, that's why he hates something that's so hurtful. See, we convince ourselves sometimes, oh, divorce is no big deal. It's just going to be the best thing. No-fault divorce. Let's just do it quickly, get it over with, and we can move on. But it is a serious thing to undo the vows that we made before God. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, a man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must not break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. We keep our promises. God loves divorced people, but he hates divorce because it hurts. It's so hurtful and harmful. Now, sometimes we've said it's unavoidable. Maybe adultery, abandonment, abuse. Scripture says it's going to happen sometimes. There's no other way maybe to deal with the mess. But even then, God hates it. And when we start to see divorce, this is the warning in this, we start to see it as kind of the simple matter of convenience, or I found somebody better, I'll just ditch the old deal and move on to the new deal. That's when God gets really upset, because we take a flippant attitude toward our marriage vows. God calls us to be faithful. If a marriage was worth starting, it's worth saving, at least doing our best. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to give you a bottom line, and then I want to just talk to several groups of people as quickly as I can. All right, here's the bottom line. You will never look back and regret being faithful. Now, lots of people look back and regret being unfaithful, but you will never look back and regret being faithful. I've known people who were so close to the line morally, but they caught themselves. Maybe somebody confronted them, that their eyes were open, and they realized that even though that temptation was so strong in the heat of the moment, they stopped. And they found out, you know, that was the best decision they could have made. Maybe they even found out that their spouse was unfaithful to them. But they said, you know what? I'd rather be wronged than to wrong somebody. I'm glad I stayed faithful. Everybody I've ever talked to, when they made the right decision, was glad they did later on. And maybe you've made the wrong decision. Maybe you've been unfaithful, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but you know what? That doesn't mean things can't change, because God is a God of grace and mercy, so don't check out on me. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let me talk to you if you're married, okay? If you're married, guard your relationship at all costs, okay? Rodney Dangerfield said, my wife and I sleep in separate rooms. We eat our meals apart. We take separate vacations. We are doing everything in our power to keep our marriage together. I don't think that's what God has in mind here. Okay, guard your relationship at all costs. I cannot overstate this. You know, sometimes in a moment of frustration, it's tempting to think, you know what, if I just bag this whole thing, I can get out of here. My life would be so much simpler. It'd just be easier. And it seems that way. Especially if there's been a serious breakdown of some kind, something like unfaithfulness, you start to think, we'll just start over. And friends, listen to me. It might take counseling. It might take intense levels of accountability in somebody's life. It might take a period of separation for a while to kind of honestly maneuver your way through a serious breakdown. But restoration is the best goal in a damaged marriage. Takes a lot of work by both people, but it is a great goal. I have had numerous divorced people over the years tell me I had no idea it was going to be such a painful experience. I had no idea it was going to be like this. I thought my life would be better, but it's not. I regret the hasty decision I made. If I could go back and undo it, I would today. And I'm not saying it's always that way. I'm not suggesting that divorce is an unforgivable sin. I'm not saying that, you know, you're less than in any way. All I'm saying is those decisions, you can't go back and undo it once they're made. If you're contemplating divorce, I would challenge you to read Matthew chapter 19, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Honestly ask yourself if you believe that this decision is going to be blessed by God. Back in 2008, actors Paul Newman and Joanne Woodward celebrated 50 years of marriage. Not your typical Hollywood romance. 9 months after their golden anniversary, Paul Newman died. And where was Joanne Woodward when he died? She was right there by his side. Paul Newman once said, "I feel so privileged to love Joanne Woodward. The fact that I am married to her is the single greatest joy of my life." He went on to say, "We live in a throwaway society. We toss away bottles and cans and children and careers and marriages. But Joanne and I work at mending things. We fix the toaster when it breaks, and we fix our marriage when it's strained." As a side note, author Irma Bombeck said that she has been forgiving in her marriage too. Long ago, she forgave her husband for not being Paul Newman. You know, Zig Ziglar pointed out that marriage is not a fence to hem you in, it's a guardrail to protect what's inside. Isn't that good? Marriage is not a fence that hems you in, it's a guardrail to protect what's inside. If you're married today, do everything you can to stay together. Swallow your pride, stop cheating, get counseling, forgive and move on. Focus your energy on serving your mate. Make every effort to keep the commitment that you made in the sight of God. Keep your promise. You will not look back and regret being faithful. But if you choose a path of adultery, of unfaithfulness, you're on a collision course with regret. I'm just telling you. Again, Albert Tate said that sex is an expression of marriage. And if we take sex out of marriage and we use it somewhere else, we're just setting ourselves up for heartache and pain. Now, maybe you're no longer married. Maybe it happened and you didn't want it to happen. You didn't ask for it to happen. Or maybe you did. Maybe you're the one who bailed out. But you're separated today. You're divorced today. And I'm just going to say to you, this is a pivotal time to make wise decisions. It is a great opportunity to make wise decisions. I've known people who kind of suffered a broken marriage, and man, they immediately jump into a new relationship. There's barely a moment's hesitation. They're right back into the exact same mess they just got out of. And I understand. Sometimes it seems like a remarriage is going to be an opportunity to start over, and sometimes it is. Maybe you meet somebody, you think, "I wish I would have waited for them the first time around." I'm just advising you that typically the problems don't disappear in a second or third marriage. Sometimes they're doubled and tripled. It's just the way it goes. Multiple marriages provide the opportunity for additional problems. There are children from the previous marriage. There's conflict with your ex. There's dealing with in-laws, former friends. It can just be a mess. Remarriage absolutely could be the best thing that's ever happened to you, but I think a good rule of thumb if you're divorced is to wait a year before you get into a serious relationship. You need time to get healthy, to get back on your feet emotionally and spiritually. There's the Brady Bunch picture, you know. Man, it all just looks so sweet on TV. Doesn't always work that way. You know, you need to be healthy alone. We said this a couple weeks ago. You need to be healthy alone before you can be healthy in a relationship. So don't make rash decisions after a divorce. There's a lot of drama right then. And so I would just challenge you, even if the breakup was peaceful, there's raw emotions, unforeseen issues that can blindside us. Now, if you're separated right now, not divorced, I'm just begging you to move very slowly. There is no hurry. Give God time to bring about some reconciliation. You never know what He might do. Okay, there's a third group I want to talk to today. If you have crossed the line, or if you are flirting with disaster and you are so close to the line right now, today is the day to change. I read an article a while back by Ian Kerner. It's called Blast from the Past, Could Facebook destroy your marriage? And it was all about social media and how people are reconnecting with each other, family and friends. And a lot of it's harmless, of course. Some might argue it's even beneficial that we're closer than we've ever been. I wouldn't go that far with online relationships. But it is a way. Technology can give us ways to be in touch, to, you know, in a quick way, we can connect with people that maybe we've been separated from. The problem is that sometimes renewing a relationship is with somebody that should have just been left in the past, you know? Kerner summed it up this way. He said, we know how the story goes. Boy meets girl, boy loses girl. Been there, done that. But then how about boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy grows up and marries another girl, boy then rekindles friendship with former girl. And then he ruins everything. It's happening more and more all the time. As Kerner summed it up in the article, he said, it's all too easy to let the past hijack the present. You know what? It takes work to keep a marriage thriving. And so you throw into that relationship a voice from the past with a heavy dose of nostalgia, and then you get your emotions taking over your brain, and you can be headed for trouble. Now look, there are lots of people who know somebody they used to date, you know? I mean, they live in the same town, they go to the same church, they work out at the same gym, and it's just no big deal at all. They both moved on, it's fine. But what can happen online especially is that it's just so secretive. It's just two of you connecting with each other, and it feels kind of mysterious and special and private. And a romance can blossom and devastate a marriage. Again, Kerner said, once you have something to hide, that's where the trouble begins. And you know what? It's not just long-lost lovers from the past. If a husband or wife is looking for romance or even looking for attention somewhere besides at home, man, there are any number of people who can turn your head and lead you astray. If there is anything about a relationship that you're hiding from your mate, you could be headed for trouble. I understand how it happens. He's sensitive. He's compassionate. He's a good listener, and your husband's not. Or you know what? She's fun and outgoing and attentive, and your wife always seems preoccupied. Life's passing you by. I get it. But here's what I want to say. If you think you found somebody who's better, I want you to think what it's going to be like to go into your kid's room and sit on the edge of the bed and tell them why you're leaving because you found a better deal. I want you to play that conversation over in your mind. The romance and excitement of a new relationship will fade. And if you're building a new relationship on cheating on the old relationship, that is a horrible foundation to build a new relationship on. Now, maybe you have convinced yourself you can have your cake and eat it too, that you're going to stay married. You just need to have a little excitement on the side to kind of keep life interesting. You can play that game for a little while. But it will crumble eventually. You're going to get careless and you're going to get caught, or you're going to detach from your marriage at home so much that there's just no way that you can ever build on it again. And there will be hell to pay at some point. You will never, listen, you'll never look back and regret being faithful. So here's what I want to do to kind of drive all this home. I want to tell you three quick marriage stories. All true. Just hang in there for a few more minutes, okay? We'll do this quickly. I met a single mom 10 years ago. Her husband had recently left her, and she opened up to me in a letter some details about what had happened, and she gave me permission to share this anonymously. She wrote this: affairs, infidelity, those words had no place in our marriage. Struggle though we did, it was our firm and shared belief that this type of sin destroys lives. It would never happen to us. That's why it came as such a complete shock when the empty promises and shallow flattery of another woman lured my husband away from not only me, but from his children, his morals, his friends, all that he stood for, and all that he held dear. Today, after following through with divorce, his children love him, but they do not respect him. The ripple effect has gone deeper and further than he could ever bear to admit. She went on to say, affairs are open invitation for Satan to ruin lives. He delights each time a person gives in. He laughs as another vow is broken. She said, the sound of my children wailing and the sight of my daughter clinging to her daddy saying, don't go, don't leave me, are forever burned into my memory. Our provider, our protector, the one who said he would always be there, chose a path that continues to lead to regret. She says, will God forgive my ex-husband? Yes. Will God heal the lives that have been broken? In faith, I believe that he will. But have three innocent children been forever changed? Absolutely. I mean, I don't know how those words impact you, but they're heartbreaking to me. All right, here's the second story. Brad is a pastor friend of mine. Man, I highly, highly love and respect him. He's been on staff at one of the most prominent churches in the country. He has also pastored some great churches as the senior leader. About 14 years ago, Brad had an affair that destroyed his marriage and his ministry. I tried to connect with him after that tragedy in his life, but he just shut himself off from everybody. Over the next 2 years, it was just horrible. He attempted suicide 3 times. The year after that was one of intense counseling, accountability, and thankfully restoration. He tried to repair his relationship with his ex-wife, but she wasn't willing to do that. She did express forgiveness to him, and he was so grateful to her for that. But just too much damage had been done. Brad was able to restore his relationship with his children. He's happily married today. I talked to him last week. Friday was his 10th anniversary. Good for him. Today, Brad is working with a church plant on the West Coast. He describes himself as the most thankful man on the planet. And I told him I was preaching on marriage, and he said, there's something I want you to tell your church. He said, Mark, I want you to tell them I would give anything in my life. I would give anything to be able to undo what I did. The people that I hurt, the damage that I did to the kingdom of God, the Lord has restored me, and I'm so thankful. And man, I love my wife now, and I will spend the rest of my life with her, but I would give anything to be able to undo what I've done. Man, how does that story speak to you? If you have been tempted to break your marriage vows, to throw away your spouse or your kids, your integrity and your reputation, please listen to the words of Brad. I would give anything to be able to undo what I've done. For the love of God, stop before it's too late. And if you're there right now, man, you're being unfaithful, put a stop to it today. Go home today and end it. Make a phone call, say it's over, you're through cheating. Don't meet in person. Don't put anything in writing. Just do it today. And if you've blown it, and man, you don't know what to do to make it right, and you're like where my friend was, where you think, I'm not sure that I can even go on from here. There's no life on the other side of this pain. Hear him saying, God gave me a second chance. Today, I'm the most thankful man on the planet. It is never too late to start rebuilding a legacy. Okay, here's the last story. E.V. Hill was a black pastor, dynamic preacher. He was in the inner city of Los Angeles. He pastored the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church from 1961 until he died in 2003. And during a wave of racial riots back in 1965, similar to what we're seeing in many places today, Pastor Hill took a no-nonsense approach to people on both sides of the debate. And as a result, he made enemies. And he received numerous death threats because of his stance. And one day he received a report that rioters were plotting to bomb his car. And it was a credible threat. And the next morning he woke up and his wife was not in bed beside him. And he called out to her, and she didn't answer. And he got up, and he looked around the house, and then he glanced outside, and the car was not in the driveway. And after a few minutes, the car pulled back in, and she got out. He said, "Woman, what on earth are you thinking?" And she said, "It occurred to me that this community needs you a lot more than it needs me." And if that car was going to blow up, I wanted me to be in it, not you. And he said, "I always knew that my wife loved me. But that day, I learned what true love really means." You will never regret being faithful. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you for being faithful to us. That despite our sin and despite our selfishness and our many regrets, God, you are just right there, ready to love and forgive and heal and restore. We praise you for that. We thank you. Thank you for that. And God, I look around this room and I know there are people whose hearts are so heavy today. There are people who've made some bad choices and there are people who've been mistreated in some lousy ways. I know we've got people here today who are so happily married and just so grateful and thankful, and we rejoice with them. And there are people who grieve the loss of a loved one. These are hard things to talk about. But God, you are a God of comfort and of peace, of love and of joy. And you promise to restore joy to our hearts if we're faithful to you. Guide us today. Bless us. For the person who's broken, I pray for comfort. For the person who's being stubborn and sinful, I pray that you break them. Help us to be who you've called us to be. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.